Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for being with us today. Might be a slow start, having a little problems with the server this morning, so hopefully it won't be too distracting, but we're going to kick things off and start as we normally do with our bulletin board. Let you know what's going on, or that we've been made aware of anyways, in the area. And tonight, the Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series continues, and with that, it will be on the schedule. It shows it's going to be at the University Congregation in Tyler. There is going to be a correction on that. Tonight, it is going to be at the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler because there has been a main water line break over in the area around University. Not anticipating that to be up and going in time for tonight, so the Broadway congregation has graciously offered their building for tonight. So if you're planning on going down to Tyler, Marco Arroyo is going to be doing the lesson, Daniel and the Lions. Remember this year's theme, not just children's stories. It'll start at 7 p.m. at the Broadway congregation in Tyler. And they are on South Broadway down there, Cumberland and Broadway. Also, the 2017 Power Lectures kicked off yesterday. And that is at the South Haven Congregation in South Haven, Mississippi. This year's theme, the end of time. So right now this morning, things are getting started with Jesus' description of the judgment, Will Hanstein. Now, we've got a whole host of speakers and topics that will run through Thursday. Things will conclude about 8 o'clock Thursday night. So you still have time, and especially if you're in the Memphis or South Haven area over there, you will be glad to make that choice to go to the Power Lectures. If you need some information, give them a call, 662-393-2690. And mark your calendars for August the 10th through the 12th. We are going to have our VBS here in Mount Vernon. And the power of God is the theme. It's going to be a family thing. It'll be Thursday and Friday evening and then Saturday morning. Kevin Colley will be the speaker Thursday night. God's creating power. And Andy Baker, God's fighting power, Friday night. Those times will be 6:30 to 8 p.m. And then Saturday, Carl McCann, God's saving power. That'll start at 10:30 a.m. and run to noon. You can get information, give us a call at 903-537-4129. Then let's see, also on the bulletin board, go ahead and mark those calendars for some events a little bit further out. Maybe take some more planning and things. You got the marriage and family seminar that's going to take place at the Granberry Street Congregation in Cleburne, Texas. That'll be September 15th through the 17th with John and Carla Moore. We'll give you more information about the specific topics as the day approaches, but you can go to cleburne.church/family for more information, or cleburne.church/family seminar. Both of those will give you the information needed. Or if you'd rather just call them, 817-517-7713. And Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat is for 2017 is scheduled. It's going to be October the 5th through the 7th. And it's going to be at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. Now, the registration is now open, and they have gotten quite a few already. So to make sure that you secure a spot, ladies, go ahead and register today. Go to TexasLadiesInChrist.org, and you will be able to register there. Or if you need some information, just call 325-600-4143. Now, that's what we have on the bulletin board this morning. And We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we will begin our study. We are in Psalms this morning as we continue our study through the Old Testament this year. And today we are tasked with Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. We're going to do our best to make it through both of those, but we will see what we can do today. Stay with us. We'll be back in just a few moments.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. I am your host this morning, Richard Rutledge. And again, I thank you for being with us today. We are going to turn our attention now to Psalm 111. Hopefully you have your Bible handy and a notepad available. If not, if you're just listening and able to, especially if you're driving, just keep on driving and pay attention to those crazy folks around you, and listen as we study together from this psalm. Psalm 111. We don't know who the penman is. Of course, you know, as all scripture, we know who the author is. But we don't know who the penman is for this psalm. It's not given with any clarity. Some would attribute it to David because it seems to be in the same writing style, and because many believe also that if it's not mentioned in the psalm, then it's usually attributed to the one that preceded it, which would be a psalm of David. Could be, possibly, but we can't say it with any degree of certainty because the Bible doesn't reveal that for us, nor does it reveal for us the cause for this psalm, any kind of occasion that it would lead to bring it about. But in this psalm, we have a wonderful lesson. And with it, we're going to break it up and notice a few things with it. And as we begin, verse number one sets apart, and it is the worship the Lord. This call that is given right there in the very beginning, a call to praise, a commitment to praise, and corporate praise are all seen in verse number one. Verse number one. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The call to praise. It's seen in many of the Psalms. Psalm 106, verse number 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And so this call to praise is seen here in the very beginning. And as it does, it develops. Not only is it a call for others to praise, but the psalmist makes his own personal commitment to praise. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. The desire to praise God and to do it wholeheartedly. I will love, you know, the love of the Lord to God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. Psalm 9 and verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, and I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. This is about, Psalm 9 verse 1 is what the psalmist here is about to do. He is calling for this praise. He is making a commitment to this praise, and then he is going to recount wonderful deeds, works of God. A commitment to praise with the whole heart. You see, when Jesus spoke to the woman in the well, at the well in John chapter 4, she asked him a question about worship. In which of these mountains do we worship in? And he tells her there's coming a point in time when that would be a moot point. In John 4 and 23, but the hour is coming and now is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The desire must also be there. The fact is that we worship God not only in truth, and we must worship him in truth. God has set forth a pattern of worship in the New Testament for Christians. We can see by the example that is set there, even either by command or by the example of what the New Testament church did, that they met on a regular basis. They met every first day of the week. They came together on the first day of the week to worship God. They studied his word. They sang songs and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another in these songs. They gave of their means as God had prospered them. They lifted up prayers to God, and they partook of the Lord's Supper. And so God has given a pattern of truth of worship. God has revealed that to mankind. But it's not enough for us to just worship in truth. There also must be the true spirit, or the whole heart must be involved as well. And with that, he says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, a personal commitment to praise. But he also says, I will do this in corporate praise. Corporate praise is the fact that we have he says, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, I will do these things. Now, the assembly, a smaller group, the congregation, the greater group. There's two different mentioned here. But in that, he says, I will do these things. Psalm 40 and verses 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. He is wanting to do this before others. The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name in the congregation. I will do these things. So he says there's the call to worship. Worship the Lord, verse number 1. Verses 2 through 9 now are the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord. With that, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him, and he will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Even there at the very end, reverend. The word there, the King James gives us reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. But let's notice a few things about the works of the Lord. Let's back up to verse number 2. God's works are majestic. When we look at verses 2 and the beginning of verse number 3, we have the majestic. They're full of splendor. The ESV says that they are full of splendor and majesty is his works, where the New King James says honorable and glorious. Notice some things about these majestic works. Job would say, Job in verse number 10, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number? You keep reading in Job. It tells us by his power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? The majestic works of God. Isaiah 40 in verse number 12. Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand or marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and the scales and the hills in a balance. Majestic are God's works. In the song of Moses in Exodus 15, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. And so God's works are majestic, verse 2. But notice the B part of verse 3 and through verse number 5. And that is, God's works are memorable. God's works are memorable as well. Notice again, he says there in verse, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given, he has given food to them that fear him, and he will be mindful of his covenant. Memorable. Well, I mean, the fact is that all you have to do is look up, and you will see even what God has done. The psalmist points this out in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of the God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. They are made to be memorable. They're everlasting. They will endure. Isaiah 51, verse 8, the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. He will endure. They are, his righteousness endures forever. His wonderful works, he made them to be remembered. And he made them to be remembered when you look in Exodus chapter 13. Remember, God has brought the children of Israel out by a strong and mighty hand, out from under the oppressors, the Egyptians. The 10 marvelous and wonderful plagues that came upon the Egyptians, showing God's great power, But then the parting of the Red Sea and the salvation of the children of Israel from the pursuing army. In Exodus 13, notice he's going to say in verses 14 and 15 about the Passover. And it shall be when your son asks thee in the time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix, being males, but all the firstborns of my children I redeem. He made them to be remembered, is what the psalmist says, when they would cross over the Jordan into that promised land. On dry ground they were to set out the stones. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? That you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it came to pass over the Jordan, when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. He made his great works to be remembered. Even that great sacrifice that saved mankind, his own son that he did not spare, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do, as often as you drink, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And so he has made them to be remembered. God's works are majestic, but God's works are as well memorable. That's why it's so important for the teaching and the instruction. Paul had told Timothy to teach individuals. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Memorable works of God. But notice he also in this, verse number 5, he has given food to those who fear him. Right in the middle of the memorable works, he is mindful of his covenant, but he's mindful also of the needs of his people. In Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10, it says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God remembers and cares for his people. He has given food to those who fear him. This is what Jesus reminded his disciples about is in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't worry. Don't worry about what you should eat and what you should drink and what you shall be clothed with, there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. And why? Because he said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He has given food to those who fear him. His works are majestic. His works are memorable. And look, notice verse number 6, his works are mighty. His works are mighty. He has declared to his people the power of his work in giving them a heritage of the nation. His works are mighty. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 20, oh, the mighty works. I mean, they had already, the generation prior, had seen what God had done in Egypt, the mighty power that he exerted in the plagues and in the parting of the sea. This generation had witnessed the power as they passed over the Jordan on dry land. But as soon as they went across, they witnessed the great power of God, the mighty power of God in his works, when the walls of that great fortified city Jericho would fall. Joshua 6 and 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city. That was a work of God, a mighty work of God. In Ephesians 1 and 19, Paul reminds us what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power that God has displayed. What a mighty God we serve. When we think about what God has done, the vastness of the creation even, where his mighty works are on display, as we already mentioned in Psalm 19 and verse number 1. But it was just by speaking. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host in them by his breath. And because of that, he says, let all the earth fear, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We serve a mighty, awesome God. And so in Psalm 8, the psalmist would say, verses 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens, the works of your finger, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? He has great power, mighty power. Jeremiah 10, verse 12, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. And he stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Psalm 65 and verse 6. Which by his strength set fast the mountains and girded with power. It is amazing what God has done. The power, the mighty power of God for creation. But as we continue looking at this, not only are they mighty, but verses 7 through 9, those great works that God has done are meaningful. The works of his hand are verity and justice. His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. They are meaningful. They're done in verity and justice, in truth and uprightness. And just as Psalm 19 turns our attention from the works of God to the Word of God, so too does even this psalm. The works that God have done reveal to us even the truth of his word. Notice Psalm 19. Remember, we looked in Psalm 19, and there in that wonderful psalm, Psalm 19, beginning in verse number 1, tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But notice as it continues. Day into day utters speech, night into night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, he says, it doesn't matter where you are on this planet, you can see and understand that there is a God in heaven. Now, who is that God? And what is his will for mankind? That's what his word reveals to us. And notice as that psalm continues, you get down to verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It turns our attention to the Word of God. Psalm 119, that great psalm about the word, thy commandments, are faithful. Psalm 119, verse 86. In verse number 151, all your commandments are truth. Verse number 60, your word is true from the beginning. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The things that he has done, the works, they are done, they are done in verity and justice and truth and in uprightness. But notice he says here again, Psalm 119, now verse 127, therefore I love your commandments. Above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. The works are meaningful. But it says he has also sent redemption there in verse number 9. He has sent redemption to his people. And he has redeemed the children of Israel, as we already mentioned, by mighty works. But he has redeemed and sent redemption for mankind today. In Matthew chapter 1, the promise giving there, verse number 21, about Mary going to have a son, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. For God so loved the world, John chapter 3 and verse 16, that he gave his only begotten son. He sent redemption to his people. Paul speaks about this redemption or this sending of this redemptive one in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, beginning in verse number 5, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of Christ, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him above, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He sent this redemption, and he sent it to mankind. It's offered. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And just as God redeemed the children of Israel out of bondage, and they became his peculiar people, so too are Christians today. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. And so there will be a song, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He has sent redemption. He sent redemption for us. But then notice something else. Holy and awesome. Holy and awesome. Holy and reverend. That's the King James Version. Holy and reverend is his name. You know, God's name is to be reverend, honored, because it is not a casual thing to come before a holy God. Our God is holy. And so Psalm 111, this call to praise there in the very beginning, if we look at this again, the worship of the Lord, verse number 1, with a call to praise, a commitment to praise, and corporate praise. But then the works of the Lord, verses 7 through 9, the works of the Lord. And with the works of the Lord, we notice that they are majestic, his works, verses 2 and 3. They are memorable, verses 3 through 5. Those works are mighty, verse number 6, and they are meaningful, verses 7 through 9. But notice now the very last verse, wisdom from the Lord. Here's the response. This worship, this call to worship, because of the works of the Lord. And then the response is wisdom from the Lord. Notice in verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see this quite often in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 and verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Job 28, verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Knowing God's will and knowing him. Notice what Solomon would say, that wise man, in Ecclesiastes, after he's started out well, asking for wisdom to rule the people, and God blessing him with that wisdom that he asked for, but also he had great wealth. And then that became even his downfall with the women. But now he has realized that all of that was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was folly. It was emptiness. There was nothing there. He was searching and doing all of these things with the physical. And he was shorting himself of the spiritual. And so in Ecclesiastes 12, he begins to sum things up, a summation of life and an encouragement for others. And so he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. He encourages people to start to remember and to do things right from the beginning. But as he closes out that great book, he says, here's the conclusion. In verses 12 and 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He says, here's the conclusion. Here's man's purpose in life. And man's purpose is, number one, fear God, and number two, keep his commandments. And then he gives us a motivating factor. And the motivating factor for faithfulness as well is that there's a judgment to come. You need to be ready. Sometimes the negative is used to encourage positive outcomes in our life. And so he says, here's a motivating factor. The same motivating factor is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so because this judgment is coming, we are encouraging people to fear the Lord and to have the beginning of knowledge and understanding, knowing what the will of God is. God wants us to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 9, it tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, because he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want to punish. He wants to pardon. And here it begins with the fear of the Lord, a healthy fear and reverence and respect for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all those who do his commandments. You see, this wisdom that we're searching for comes from God. Well, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. But God has given us that which points the way. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, we have that word which takes us from childhood to the grave. Notice what he says. And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Because, verse number 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So it takes us from the child to the mature, from end to end. The wisdom of the Lord. The worship of the Lord, verse number 1. The works of the Lord, 2 through 9. The wisdom from the Lord, verse number 10. Psalm 111. Let's turn our attention now briefly to Psalm 112. 112. And as we look at this psalm, we'll note just a few things about these 10 verses. And as we do, we are going to break it up in three sections, two very brief sections, and then one large section again. The very first one is a call to praise, just as we have seen just a moment ago, this call to praise that came when he says, praise the Lord, there in the very beginning, in the worship of the Lord. This again begins in such a way. Praise the Lord, very first verse, very first words it introduces as the last psalm. But after this call to praise, there is the righteous man, the righteous and the wicked. And notice about the righteous. We're going to note several things about the righteous here in verse number 1. And this outline, I believe, was from Brother Waycaster. I like how he did this here. And it starts out describing this man, the righteous man, and his piety. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandment. It begins describing this man, this righteous one. The very first thing that he does, he again fears the Lord. Just as we ended a moment ago, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And with that, this psalm begins with a similar fashion. Having this understanding and knowing the great commandments of God. Psalm 128 and verse number 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That's what this man is doing. He fears God. He is delighting in his commandment. He is walking in his ways. Psalm 119, 105, the lamp that leads the way, the light that illuminates the path is the word of God, which directs us in his ways. That blessed man, Psalm 1, the whole psalm basically is even this psalm, speaks about the righteous and the wicked. And he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whether he does shall prosper. And the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This Psalm 1 is going to develop in this psalm as well. This blessed man, and then the benefits of living a blessed life. And then as it contrasts with the wicked at the end of it. So his piety, verse number 1. His posterity, verse number 2. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generations of the upright will be blessed. When a man rears his children as he ought to, he will bring about godly children. God knew that Abraham would direct his children in the way that they should go. He has instructed us, fathers, to teach, to encourage our children, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, when he tells Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. And these words which I command you this day, they shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them unto your children." Bring them up and have mighty descendants. Oh, the promise that is given is even to our children. That's what Peter told those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 39. The promise is to you and to your children and all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. They must be taught to your children. His descendants will be mighty, a posterity, a gift from God. Psalm 127 verses 3 through 5. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb are his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of his youth. Happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, that we can be called the sons, the children of God. And we are the descendants mighty on the earth. Children of God. How? Galatians chapter 3. Beginning there in verse number 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promise of your family. You're born into the family of God, being born again, John chapter 3, into that family. So we see his piety, his posterity, but we also see his prosperity. Verse number 12, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. This is the blessed man, the righteous man. And that's not a health and wealth gospel, as some would say, but it is the fact, even as Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and following, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor and a sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Why? Because my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God supplies these things. Even the blessings of this life. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, in chapter 6 earlier, he says, but with food and raiment therewith let us be content, because we brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we brought nothing, can take nothing out. He talks about the dangers of chasing after riches in verse number 10. But riches themselves, blessings from God, are not wrong. Verse 17, charge them which are rich in this world that they do not be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertain of riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, and that they be ready to distribute, willing to share. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and he will use them rightly. Not as the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, but he will help others along the way. John John, in 3 John, verse number 2, listen to what he says. He said, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. There's the test, the litmus test of prosperity. Let it be as your soul prospers. Notice as he keeps going, though, after his prosperity, his peace, verse number 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. There's light in the darkness. There's peace that is there. Psalm 23, and though I walk through this valley, the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. To begin with, you're not alone, but there is peace there. Psalm 4 and verse 8, I will both lay down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Peace that can be enjoyed in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 4, even from a prison cell. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. His peace. His prudence also is seen in verse number 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. A good man deals graciously and lends. Again, we go back up here to his prosperity, the fact that he has the riches and the wealth within his house, but he is not a hoarder of those things. This man deals graciously, he lends, but he also has prudence in his affairs as he deals with them with discretion. Even not only the rich, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, are given this command to help and to give, but even the one who used to be a thief. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him that stole no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, listen, that he may be able to give to him that is needing. That is needing. That's what John reminds us of in 1 John chapter 3. He says, beginning in verse number 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, so that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart, King James says, shuts up his bowels of compassion to him. ESV says that he shuts up or closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love, he says, in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He is one, the blessed man, the righteous man. He deals graciously and he lends. There are times when we have opportunity, but we don't have the ability. There are times when we have the ability and are not aware of an opportunity. There's no responsibility there. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it points out to us clearly that if we have ability and we have opportunity, then we will always, at the intersection where those two meet, find responsibility. Whosoever has this world's good, I have ability, and sees his brother in need of them, I have opportunity, then I have responsibility. If I shut up my heart to him, how does the love of God dwell in me? It doesn't. So don't just say, be warm and be filled and send them on their way. But instead, not in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth, help out when you can. As you therefore have opportunity, Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 10, let us do good unto all men, more especially those of the household of faith. Well, let's move on through quickly, give you the rest of this outline as time is slipping away. His permanence, verse number 6. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of the evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His permanence. This is, you know, Jesus ending the great sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, spoke of the permanence of this righteous one. Whosoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to the wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house and it fell not because it was founded upon the rock. He does not, it says, verse number 7, he will not be afraid of the evil tidings. Why? Because he will not be shaken. He is on a foundation that is sure. His permanence, verses 6 and 7. His promotion, verses 8 and 9. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. Until he sees his desire upon his enemies, he is despaired abroad. He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. God will lift us up. It is God who will exalt in due time and lift those up. When we look and see the fact of this exalting that takes place, it is by the mighty hand of God. But then, one last point before our time runs out. We have this righteous, but we also have the wicked at the end. Just as we did in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who has this great delight in the law of the Lord, in the fact that he is like the tree planted by the river. He's going to be fruitful and he's going to be prosper. But then it turns our attention and says, but the ungodly are not so. And the very last verse of this does the same thing. The wicked will see it and be grieved and will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. The desire of the wicked will perish, as too will the wicked. The very end, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, even being troubled by the wicked, those who had gnashed their teeth, as they did with Stephen in Acts chapter 7, they gnashed their teeth and they ran upon him and they stoned that servant of God. But the desire of the wicked shall perish. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, time is up. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.